We had a little mishap with my outline a while ago, and I remember something that happened a number of years ago. I worked with a congregation, and as my custom was, I put my Bible and my outline on the pulpit before the service started. One young fellow one Sunday said, "You know, one of these days I'm going to go up there and I'm going to take your outline, and we'll see what you do." I said, "Well, let me put it this way." I said, "If I use my outline, about 30 minutes. If I don't have my outline, an hour and a half." He said, "It will never be touched." So he used to stand guard over my outline. Please turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We want to read the first three verses to introduce our lesson. "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parable, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow." On this occasion, according to verse 3, Jesus spoke many things through parables. And we learn later on in this chapter, in verses 34 and 35, that on this occasion, Jesus did all of his teaching through parables. And Matthew shows us that by doing so, he fulfilled an Old Testament prophecy found in the book of Psalms. So on this particular occasion, Jesus taught many things through parables. He began with what's commonly known as the parable of the sower. As we examine the things that Jesus taught during his ministry, we see that he made many references to farmers and farming. And as we examine the New Testament letters, we see that there are a number of references made, usually in the form of illustration, to farmers and farming. Well, that brings us to the theme of our lesson for today, and that is we can learn much from farmers and farming. On my mother's side of my family, there was a long line of farmers. My granddaddy was a very successful farmer. He had very little education. He could write his name. He could read a little bit. Don't think you could beat him out of a penny, though. He could sure add and subtract. But he was a successful farmer. I wish, looking back, that I would have sat down and talked to him and gotten some of the knowledge that was in that man's mind. That's gone now. I just wish I would have done that. But we owe a tremendous debt to farmers, and we need to appreciate the principles that relate to farming. Well, in our lesson today, we want to look at some scriptures which show that we can learn much from farmers and farming. Let's begin with the parable of the sower. And as we examine this parable, we see that from farmers and farming, we can learn how to hear God's word correctly. That's the main point that's taught in this parable. Let's look at the parable first in verses 4 through 8. We will see that this parable involves a sower or a farmer who sowed his seed on four types of soil. Verse 4. "And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold." We need to understand that the common method used back in that day and time of scattering seed was known as the broadcast method. A handful of seed would be taken by the farmer, and he would broadcast it, that he would really sling it. And as he did so, it's just natural that the seed would fall on four different types of soil. Four mentioned in the parable. One type of soil is the wayside soil. That's hard and crusty from traffic, and the seed can't penetrate it. The birds come along and devour the seed. Another type of soil is the stony soil. For years, I thought that that was soil that was filled with rocks. It's not the case at all. This is a thin layer of soil that's on a rocky, we would say a ledge. There's enough soil there for the seed to penetrate and bring forth a plant, but it can't develop a good root structure. Consequently, when the sun comes up, it just scorches and withers away. Then there's the soil that's infested with thorns. A seed can penetrate the soil and it can bring forth a plant, but it's not going to bear fruit because the thorns will choke it out. Then there's the good ground. The seed is able to penetrate that soil, a plant is produced, and eventually there will be a harvest. Now, our Lord intended for us to learn an important spiritual lesson from this. Notice verse 9. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Our Lord wants us to learn a very important spiritual lesson from this. Now, we're very fortunate in that the Lord actually explained this parable for us. Go down to verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Remember, Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now he says, you hear it. I'm going to explain it. That's what the Lord is saying. Well, he did explain it. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. And that's one way of hearing God's word. By the way, that's what the seed is. Luke's account tells us the seed is the word of God. This person hears it. Unfortunately, that seed can't bear fruit. He doesn't receive it in the right way. You don't hear this expression very much anymore, but we used to say if someone didn't pay attention, they said it went in one ear and out the other. Well, that's basically what's involved here. This person hears, doesn't bear any fruit. Verse 20. But he that received the seed into the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and on with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now here's a person who hears. He receives the word. He believes it. And he obeys it. However, it seems that a short time later, this person faces some type of affliction or tribulation. And he falls away. By the way, when the Bible talks about being offended, it doesn't mean that someone's feelings are hurt. This has reference to someone who stumbles and falls away. Well, that's a serious matter, isn't it? Verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. As a person who hears, he acts upon what he learns. Unfortunately, he hasn't purged all of the bad things out of his life, and they have a tendency to choke out that word that he has received. And the end result is he doesn't bear any fruit. But then Verse 23. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Well, Jesus was teaching us when he talked about the good ground that there's a correct way to hear his word. The correct way is to hear it, understand it, and then bear fruit. It is obey what that word teaches us to do. Years ago, I was studying this parable, and I noticed that when Jesus explained it, all four types of soil had something in common. Those are things you need to look for when you're studying Scripture. Notice things that are repeated. When I looked at those four different types of soil, when Jesus was explaining the parable, they all had something in common. They all heard. Jesus was teaching us that there are ways of hearing his word that won't help us. But there is a way to hear his word in which we will be helped. There's a correct way to hear his word. That's the lesson that Jesus was teaching as he was talking about farmers and farming. Now let's consider a few other instructions very briefly in connection with this parable. That parable is also found in the Gospel of Mark as well as the Gospel of Luke. Let's turn to Mark chapter 4 and read verse 24. This is an admonition that Jesus gave after he gave the parable and explained it. Mark 4 and verse 24. He said, "Take heed what you hear." He said, "Pay careful attention to what you hear." That's an important admonition. It's important for us to be exposed to good things because they will have a positive impact upon us. But if we're exposed to bad things, that will have a harmful effect upon us. Well, let's also look at the book of Luke, Luke chapter 8, and read verse 18. The same parable is found in Luke chapter 8. Notice this word of instruction that Jesus gave. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. Now, in the parable, Jesus talked about how to hear his word correctly. We need to give careful attention to what we hear, and then we need to give careful attention to how we hear. Not long ago, Teresa and I took our little dog to the vet. She's getting up in years, and I'm afraid she's pretty much lost her hearing. And if there's a real loud noise, I think sometimes she can still hear that. But if Teresa goes to the kitchen and rattles a pot or a pan, here she comes running. So we were talking to the vet about that, and she said, well, she might have selective hearing. I said, well, if she does, I guess she's related to me. That's what Teresa accuses me of sometimes, having selective hearing. It's important that we hear correctly, and Jesus illustrated that point by talking about farmers and farming. Let's look at another point. From farmers and farming, we learn how to give correctly. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 16 and read verses 1 and 2. These verses explain to us that giving is an act of Christian worship. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. These verses explain to us that giving is an act of Christian worship. And when we assemble on the first day of the week, that's one of the acts of worship that we participate in. Well, let's look at some additional instructions that are given in the 2 Corinthian letter. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We want to read a few verses, verses 6 through 8, and notice that reference is made to sowing. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Notice in verse 6 that we're taught, or reminded of actually, that reaping is based on sowing. And that's something that's universally understood. But here in the context, we see that the Apostle Paul is teaching about giving. Now, we've already pointed out from the 1 Corinthian letter that giving is an act of Christian worship. Some additional instructions are found in chapters 8 and 9 of the 2 Corinthian letter. I've always thought it was interesting that with all the problems that the Corinthian church had, and they're covered in the first letter, those people were still generous. And Paul commended them for being so generous. But he also encouraged them to continue being generous. We're reminded in verse 6 that we just read that reaping is based on sowing. Well, that's just commonly understood that if a farmer wants to reap a harvest, he has to plant the seed. Well, in reference to that, that's the illustration that's being used. Notice that verse 7 teaches us that each person is to give as he purposes in his heart. Since giving is an important act of worship, we need to give some forethought to our giving with a purpose in our hearts. And notice that each person is to give not grudgingly, rather we're to give willingly, not of necessity. We need to remember that God loves a cheerful giver. In my daily Bible reading, I'm almost through the book of Deuteronomy. Moses repeated the law for the benefit of those Israelites about to go into the promised land. And there was a lot said about the offerings that were to be presented. Now, those instructions had been given earlier, but then they were repeated for that younger generation of Israelites about to go into the promised land. God wanted his people to remember the importance of presenting gifts to him. Therefore, those instructions were repeated. Well, we live under a much better covenant. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that I don't live under the old covenant. The Lord took that away when he died on the cross and established his new covenant. And his new covenant is far greater than the old. I'm thankful that we don't have to offer animals as sacrifices today. Does that mean that we don't have to present offerings to God? Well, no, we've already seen otherwise. The Lord wants us to give, and he teaches us to give cheerfully. But notice verse 8. I want to read it again. This is a powerful verse, and it teaches us that if we follow God's instructions concerning giving, he will bless us in return. And notice the emphasis placed on all and every. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God will see to it that we're blessed with opportunities to do additional good. I know you've heard it said before, but rightly so. It doesn't cost to give, it pays to give. Well, we've noticed from farmers and farming, we can learn how to hear God's word correctly. We've just pointed out from farmers and farming, we can learn how to give correctly. Let's continue. We've touched on sowing, but we want to look at it in a little different light. From farmers and farming, we learn how to sow correctly. Now, sowing is mentioned in reference to our giving, but it needs to be examined in a little bit broader light. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6 and read a few verses that deal with sowing and reaping. The law of sowing and reaping is a universal law. Everybody understands that if you plant a particular type of seed, you can expect that particular plant to come from it. That's the way God designed things at the very beginning. You're going to reap on the basis of how you sow. Verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Verses 7 and 8 teach us that we will reap on the basis of how we sow. And this has reference to spiritual matters. That being the case, we're given some words of encouragement in verses 9 and 10. Verse 9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. And then verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Could you imagine a farmer? He plowed his fields, and he's got a cultivator ready to plant seed. He goes down one row, and he quits. Doesn't make any sense, does it? How much of a harvest is he going to reap? Not much. Well, we understand that when it comes to physical farming. What about spiritual matters? We're going to reap on the basis of how we sow. That being the case, we need to be sure that we sow to the Spirit. We want to reap life everlasting. That's the ultimate harvest that we want to receive. Well, it's imperative that we sow to the Spirit. And in doing so, it's important for us to not grow weary and give up. Also, that being the case, when opportunities are presented to us, we need to take advantage of them and do good. So, as we look at these verses, notice that farmers and farming are mentioned once again, and we learn how to sow correctly. Now, let's look at one other reference in the book of James. Let's turn to James chapter 5. And we want to point out that from farmers and farming, we learn how to be patient. I never cease to be amazed at some comments that I hear from time to time about patience. Sometimes it's amusing. Sometimes it's not amusing. The Bible has a lot to say about patience. Now, this is written by the Lord's brother, James. James 5, verses 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Every once in a while I think that the book of James must have been my mother's favorite book, because she loved to say, be patient. I've shared that with you several times. She was the daughter of a farmer. She knew something about patience. The farmer prepares the ground. He plants the seed. He tills the ground to make sure the weeds are kept out. He applies some fertilizer. But when all is said and done, he has to wait. He has to be patient. And you know, some growing seasons present some difficulties. Maybe bad weather. Any number of things could prevent a harvest from being reaped. He has to be patient. It's been a while back, but I saw a program on TV about a modern day farmer, and he planted his crop. Something happened. Everything was destroyed. And you could tell it really took a toll on that man. I felt sorry for him. He said, we'll just have to start over. He's a patient man. He didn't give up. He didn't quit. He said, we'll just start over. Well, I admire that. James is presenting an illustration to us to help us understand the importance of patience. Just like the farmer has to exercise some patience while he's waiting to reap his harvest, we know what harvest we want to reap is life everlasting. We have to be patient. There'll be some difficulties that'll come along that will try our faith. But with the Lord's help, we can face those difficulties, and we can face them without giving up. Sometimes we just have to start over again. But that's all right. The Lord will help us. Now, how long does James teach us to be patient? He mentions the coming of the Lord. I don't know when the Lord is coming back. I know that he is coming back, and I know that when he comes back, the world will be burned up, the resurrection will take place, and the judgment. Then eternity will begin. But we have to be patient until the Lord comes back. That's part of watching and being ready for the Lord's return. And that's what he said. The Lord said, you be watching because you don't know when. He said, no man knows the time of his return. He said, no angel knows the time of his return. And when the Lord was here fulfilling his ministry, he said he didn't know when he was coming back. But Acts 17, verses 30 and 31 teach us that God has appointed a day. We don't know when that day will be. But when the Lord comes back, that'll be the greatest day of all. And James is teaching us to be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Well, if we spend our lives being patient, then we'll be watching for the Lord and we'll be ready for him. So from farmers and farming, we learn how to be patient. Well, there are other references in the Bible made to farmers and farming, but I think we've pointed out four very important lessons from these illustrations that are used in the scriptures. That being the case, let us be sure that we hear God's word correctly. Jesus taught that in the parable of the sower. Let us give generously, as we're taught in 2 Corinthians. Let us sow correctly by sowing to the Spirit. And then let us exercise patience as we look forward to the Lord's return. I know I mention it quite often, but the statement that John made at the end of the Revelation is a wonderful statement. Almost the very last words of the Revelation, John said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Now, John wrote those words toward the end of the first century. We understand that he was an elderly man when he wrote the book. He was looking forward to the Lord's return. Now, the Lord has not returned during all of these years, but we know he will. And when he comes back, that will be the greatest day of all. Now, Jesus gave us the Great Commission. After he was resurrected from the grave, he told the apostles to preach the gospel to every creature, and then he explained how we can be saved from our sins. You see, Jesus paid the price, but he also gave his instructions. He said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved," in Mark 16 and verse 16. Having complied with the Lord's will, then we can consider all these things that we studied today, be growing every day, and be looking forward to the Lord's return. Well, that's hope. That's patience. If you'd like to respond to the invitation, we'd invite you to do so as we stand to sing the first verse of the song that's been selected.